And he's also pastor emeritus. He's been a director of many different things. Many different hats have been worn. He's been camp director. We had Camp Fun. We had camp, all kinds of camp at Camp Keswick. And school administrator. He's been a janitor, a bookstore manager, a bus driver. He's been a taxi driver. He's done all kinds of things. But my sister and myself are the only ones who can call him father. Father Lewis, come preach to us.
God bless you, son.
Amen.
Well, it's a joy to be here. I tell you, I'm not having a meltdown, but I'm having an emotional experience, and I know that's hard for you to believe. But I got up this morning, and 10:30 is late to get to church. You know, that's a late start. And but I was thinking this morning, you know, I didn't have to shovel snow, I didn't have to drive the bus, I didn't have to take any phone calls, I didn't have to answer any questions, I didn't have to take any criticism, I didn't do anything, just come over and preach. What a job. But I know the pastor doesn't get it that way. And I think of all that's gone into this ministry and these years of ministry. It's certainly our joy to be here, and glad to see Paul and Mary LaFave here today. I'm telling you, it's a blessing, and we're glad to see everybody that's had been touched by the ministry here over the years. It's certainly our joy to be here, and appreciate all of you that made efforts to come to the picnic yesterday and help with the kids and all that went on. It's brings back a lot of memories for us. We have every time I look around, I see another memory. You know, I'm driving through town, I had Justin in the car. Everywhere I look is memories. Everywhere I look is somebody is driving up the street, and I said, there's a house where Marquita got saved. She was, and I just think about those things. She got saved as a bus ministry visit, and I just think about those things. Everywhere we go, there's history, and we're thankful for that. But I can't take as much credit as been allowed to us today. You know, my life was a zero before I came to Jesus Christ. Zero. I mean, there was nothing good about it. There was nothing to be thankful for, or at least nothing to rejoice in, nothing that I was thankful for, even though there was some things to be thankful for. I didn't know that. And before Jesus Christ came into my life, I was just wasting my life on selfish endeavors and personal agendas. And, you know, God can use just about anybody if they'll turn their lives over to Him. And I don't take, frankly, if I didn't have something to struggle with, or some war to wage, or somebody to fight with, my life would be worthless. And God's given me a reason to do all that for certain things. And I hope that I'm always leaning toward the right goal line. That's the thing. And if you think for a moment that what you see here today is just something that was eventually going to happen and anybody could have done it, I got some news for you, that God Himself intervened in so many ways to bring about the testimonies that you've heard today. Because it started with a simplistic idea from somebody, and I was a low information Christian. I mean, I was somebody that really didn't know very much about following the Lord or preaching the gospel, but I just believed God. I just believed God said go, and I said okay. And I'll be honest with you, when we decided to come to New England, we had no clue about New England. We had no clue about Rhode Island. We had no clue about the French Canadian heritage. I told a guy that I was going to go to New England and start a church. I was working in a truck shop in Springfield, Missouri, while I was in college, and he said, they're all Chinamen up there. And that scared me. So I wrote to the phone company, or called them and asked them to send me a phone book from Woonsocket, Rhode Island. I picked Woonsocket off of a Rand McNally road map because it was yellow and it was about 50,000 people and had no Baptist church there. That's how this town got picked. And so I got the phone book and it was all French names. I said, those are not Chinamen, but I can't pronounce their names anyway. And so we had many years of learning experience. Now, I want to tell you something before I get into this. It's really a monologue. I don't know if it'll ever be a sermon or not. I hope it will. But our whole life is a learning experience. And we never should stop growing in the Lord and becoming what God wants us to become. And to be honest with you, I don't know if I'd have gone to church to hear me when I first came. Because you talk about somebody full of themselves. I think I really, really was. But I'm thankful the Lord let me succeed and go on. And I've told my wife many times, I said, you know, I'd be a better dad today than I was back then, but I don't get to do it over. You don't get a second chance. And I'd be a better pastor today than I ever was in the past, but you just don't get a second chance to do those things over. And I thank God that he allowed me so many victories in spite of myself, in spite of some selfish or perhaps limited understandings of what he was doing and how he was doing it. I'm just thankful for all the great victories. I had a lot of personal victories along the way, and God has kept us from many, many calamities. Some of you know of some of the difficulties that we've had in the past, and God's got us through those things, and we're certainly happy about that. I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 78 and stand with me. I'm glad you came today. I hope to be here for the 50th. If I'm not here, I'm either going to be in heaven or I'm going to be preaching somewhere else. But I hope to be here for the 50th. I plan to preach all the way to the grave. And when I'm done preaching, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to lay around and be visited by people with baskets of flowers and stuff. When I'm done, I want to go to heaven. And the problem today is the reverse. People die before they're dead. And they're just comatose for years. I don't want that. I want to labor for the Lord all the way to my finish line and then go and be with the Lord. But I hope it's at least 10 more years. Psalm 78, I want to talk to you today about generations, where the Bible says in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your love to us. Lord, we can't take credit for your blessings or your grace. Thank you, Lord, for helping us as we attempt to be obedient and faithful to the things you've called us to do. Lord, the blessings far outweigh the burdens and the troubles. And I pray that you'll help us to so live our lives that others can see the hand of God is great toward those that obey him. I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to preach today with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll help me to show appreciation for the faithfulness of the people that have labored and given for the sake of the testimony of this church. And I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ's name would be exalted above every other. And we'll thank you for it in his name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've had all kinds of memories. Somebody asked me what was my most memorable. I think my granddaughter asked me this morning one of the best memories. And a whole slideshow goes through my mind quickly about things that I could reflect on. And, you know, almost everything I've done as a Christian, somebody said, you can't do that. You can't do that. My family started out, you can't do that. You're going to be baptized? You can't do that. You're going to preach? You can't do that. You're going to go to New England? You can't do that. And, I mean, just one thing after another has been like, you can't do that. And so, I'm not trying to take pride in the fact that I can do it. I'm not trying to say that. I'm simply saying that when you focus on what God wants, you can count on the fact that there's going to be a lot of people that don't agree with you. There's going to be a lot of people that don't agree. And you're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to serve the spirit or the flesh. And we've been hearing about that all week in Romans 6, 7, and 8. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to listen to the world that's full of corruption, idolatry, selfishness, and pride, or you're going to listen to the Lord who says, you can do it. Amen. You can overcome sin. You can overcome temptation. You can be all things that God wants you to be. You can do that. Nobody was a less likely candidate for preaching the gospel than me. I say that humbly. I say it truthfully. I was a wicked sinner before I got saved, and I just believe that once you get saved and God gives you a new life, you can be whatever He wants you to be. And if there's any good that has come from my life, He gets the glory for that. Because if it was up to me, I'd foul it all up and mess things up. And He has delivered me time and time and time again. And blessed me time and time again when I thought He couldn't do one more thing for me. Why would He do anything else for me? And yet He does. He just keeps opening doors and blessing our labor and enabling us to go on and giving us strength. So it's a good thing to be a Christian. It's a good thing to be a Christian. I am thankful. I got saved in 1966 in Enid, Oklahoma. And, I never have regretted that. I've never regretted it. And I believed it when the preacher said that Jesus would forgive my sins and save my soul. I believed it when he told me that God would accept me to be a preacher. I was really concerned about that because I thought I'd been too bad of a sinner to be a preacher. And, of course, I think I told you this before, but he said, I was weeping at the altar, and he said, well, why are you weeping? I surrendered to preach. And he said, why are you weeping about it? And I said, I don't think he'll let me preach. He said, why? I said, because I've been too bad of a sinner. And he said, well, did you ever murder anybody? Only a preacher knows how to answer those stupid questions. Answer a fool according to his foolishness. He said, have you ever murdered anybody? I said, no, I never murdered. I thought, well, what kind of a sinner did he think I was anyway? I mean, I just admitted I was a sinner. I didn't say I was a murderer. And I said, no, I never murdered anybody. And he said, well, the Apostle Paul did, but I don't suppose you'll be as good a preacher as he was anyway. What an encouragement. And I haven't been. But I'm glad to tell you I have just as much liberty to preach as he did. And I prayed about that for years, that God would give me liberty to preach. You know, 40 is mentioned in the Bible 146 times, the word 40. And it generally symbolizes a period of testing or probation. And I don't want you to think anything about, I'm not trying to liken these 40 years as coming out the wilderness or a new beginning or anything like that. It's just, it's significant in the Bible. That term, the term 40 is significant in the Bible. And it is a milestone. It's a significant milestone. My goodness, we're closing thousands of churches every year. And the reason they're closing every year is because they've quit doing the main thing. The main thing's not the main thing anymore. The preaching's not the main thing. Soul winning's not the main thing. Loving people and caring for others is not the main thing. It's all about us. What's in it for me? What can we? Do we have food? Can we have fellowship? Will somebody pay my bills? Will somebody carry me to the doctor's office? It's all about us. It's not about others anymore. See? And when that happens, and we're going to go find one that's funded with, you know, they can take us around their Cadillac and they can feed us at nice places, and we're not going to be thinking about reaching others with the gospel. We're going to be thinking about what's in it for us. And as long as we keep our focus on the gospel and on the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, the church will exist. It'll be His church. But when it becomes a church that's all about social programs and social activities, then it's going to be one of those churches that's terminal. And I use that word not lightly, because there are many terminal churches today. They're closing their doors faster than you can imagine, faster than we're starting them. They're closing faster than we can start them. Moses lived 40 years in Egypt, and he lived 40 years in the desert. He was 80 years old when he went to lead the children of Israel out. He sent spies for 40 days to investigate the land that God promised them. Jonah warned ancient Nineveh for 40 days, and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Elijah went 40 days without food in Mount Horeb, 1 Kings 19. Jesus was tempted many times by the devil for the 40 days, during the 40 days and nights that he fasted just before his ministry began. And he appeared to his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. And we see that the number 40 can represent a generation as well. And as a matter of fact, another interesting thing is when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by Titus, the Roman governor, it was 40 years after the resurrection. So the number 40 always has to do with a period of time, usually testing. And I have to tell you what I said earlier when we came to Woonsocket and started the church. They said it here. They said it before I came, the people that I left, and the people that I came to also said it. And there was nobody here saying, "Oh, a Baptist, we're so glad you showed up. We've been praying that you'd show up." We didn't experience that. I know a guy that went to Siberia, and in Siberia, he gave a guy a tract, and he said, "Your father gave me one of these tracts 20 years ago. We've been praying for you to come." They didn't say that in Woonsocket. Yeah, it's more go home. What's a guy like you? And I'm going to straighten the record out. Oklahomans are not Southerners. And I was saying that. I've been saying that for years. They try to get me involved in the Civil War, and I said, "Look, where I was at was Indian Territory during the Civil War. We didn't get in that mess. It wasn't even a state." So, if you're, you know, if you're south of Providence, I guess you're a Southerner. I don't know. There was nobody here. In fact, there was a lady that said to my wife, she was over there raking leaves in front of that old building, and the lady came by and said, "My, where will you get your parishioners? You know, Baptist church, there's a Baptist church over there, there's Baptist. Where will you get your parishioners?" And I said, I was there, and I said, "Well, I don't care if they come from Worcester or Providence, anywhere between. I don't care where they come from." But we didn't even know anything about the parish idea, the parochial, you know, this is your area and that's your area, and don't come over here. We didn't know anything about that. And then we had one guy that came by and said, "Baptist church." He said, "Oh," he said, "when you get ready to have one of those bean suppers, we'll be there." I thought, is that what Baptists are known for in New England? Bean suppers. So so there was no real encouragement. And honestly, maybe some of the determination that I had in those days was mixed with pride and with determination and self-will and all of that. And I don't say it was evil. I'm just saying that there was a lot of challenges, and God allowed a simple guy. I wasn't a very complicated guy. I wasn't a guy that was deep theologically or knew a lot about how things work, or I didn't even know really a lot about how God worked. I just believed the Bible. I just believed the Bible, and I claimed the promises of God. And I remember significantly, we lived down on Earl Street, and we got to the place where it was so cold. I mean, you could see your breath in that old auditorium, and I couldn't understand why nobody had come hear me preach, because it was cold. I mean, what kind of people are these? They won't come to hear preaching just because it's cold. It was cold. I didn't even want to go. So we got down on our knees and asked the Lord for, and we specifically asked for $1,000 because we needed to pay the oil on our apartment. We needed to pay the oil for the church. We didn't have any oil, and Sunday was coming, and we weren't going to have any heat. And I didn't know anything about getting an account with an oil company. In Oklahoma, you just call the gas company, and they turn the gas on. What's the deal about getting an account with an oil company? And there's so many different ones, you know, and so we didn't know about that kind of stuff. And so anyway, I went to the post office on a Saturday morning, and we had post office box 547. We'd had a visitor come from England, and I don't even remember her name or who she was related to, but she came from England, had some relatives here, visited services, loved it, and she went back to England. And next thing I know, the next morning after we got on our knees and prayed, I went to the post office, and I got an envelope out of the box that said, to the Reverend Robert L. Lewis, Esquire. I didn't even know who that was. And I'd never been called that. And so there was no return address. It was a yellow, had one of those yellow line pad sheets in it, no note or anything, but it had 10 crisp new $100 bills in it. I'm talking about the next morning. And like Elijah of old, that was meat for many days. That gave us some spiritual strength and paid for the oil, and it helped us a long ways down the road. I've told that story in probably every state I've ever preached in. And it's like God said, look, I'm going to take care of your needs. Quit whining about it. And you know, he's done that over and over and over and over. But we still whine. We still get scared at the end. You know, we worry about how things are going to work out, thinking it's all in our control and in our hands. It's up to us. It's really not. No, he said no good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Our problem is walking uprightly. Our problem is not the blessing. The problem is deserving the blessing. So we recognize that the number 40 can also represent a generation of mankind, because God swore to the Israelites that after leaving Egypt, that the generation of Israelites who left Egyptian bondage would not enter their inheritance in Canaan. And the children of Israel were punished by wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And before a new generation was allowed to possess the promised land. So certainly we want to talk about the glory of past victories. Psalm 78:5 says, he commanded our fathers, and that the generation to come might know these blessings, even the children whom should be born, who would arise and declare them to their children. So God's, you know, everywhere I go, you know, and sometimes we get to go through some beautiful country and drive through the land, and we see, you know, these little white church buildings. We love to see them, and you always want to stop there and go for a visit. We stopped at one time. We were down in the Nashville, Tennessee area one Wednesday, and I said, well, we're going to go to church while we're here. And so we didn't know anybody, any churches down there at that time. I had no connections down there. So we just got Baptist church and found out if they had a Wednesday night service posted. And we went there. And we got there. And it's one of those little white churches out on the hillside, you know, kind of a country setting. And we got there, and a guy was standing out on the front porch with his Bible. And he says, what are you doing here? I said, well, we just stopped by for a visit. And I told him, he said, well, we're not having a service. We're having a business meeting tonight. We're not having any preaching tonight. And they weren't even friendly. They weren't even kind about it. So we got in our car and left. Too bad when a church can't be friendly. Now, they were standing around smoking cigarettes out on the church steps. No service that night, just a business meeting. Well, that's important, isn't it? What if I'd have been a lost sinner looking for a church? You know, it's an amazing thing about that. And those churches, by the way, I was going to say this, those churches usually have cemeteries out in the back. And they usually got more people in the cemetery than they got in the congregation. And the reason is they've laid down their soul-winning tools. They don't invite people to church anymore. They don't. It's just about their family. We got our family in, and then they quit. They don't care about anybody else's family, just their family. They got their family in. They're all out there in the cemetery. And after they got all their family in the church and out in the cemetery, they quit. They thought that God didn't love the rest of the world. But God loves the rest of the world as much as He loves you and your family. And if He didn't, you wouldn't be saved. Somebody cared enough to invite you to the Lord, invite you to church, and invite you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. And God expects you to continue to do the same thing for the next generation. That's what He said, that this generation might know, the generation to come might know, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. He's talking about not the grandchildren, but the great-grandchildren. Wouldn't it be good if after me and Pastor Randy and whoever follows him, whether it's Justin or somebody else, and then their children and their... Wouldn't it be good if the same testimony and the same preaching and the same congregational singing and the same love for God was going on in spite of the fact everything around us changes and wars and rumors of wars and people get comfortable and luxury comes and goes. But wouldn't it be good if right here on this place there was a lighthouse that continued to broadcast the Word of God around the world? That's what God wants. He doesn't want to close another church. He doesn't want to raise up a generation that forgets God and rebels against His Word. That's what's wrong with most of the world right now. They've rebelled against, and that's why we're going through this chastening from God. We're going through chastening from God today because we've rejected His plan for humanity. So there's a lot of glory in past victories as we look back over the past 40 years in this ministry. We look at, there's been a lot of wonderful people. And we just have to say, to God be the glory for the great things He has done. Let me tell you a couple things. This is my monologue. Been a lot of victories around the altar. A lot of you have already given testimonies this week about what God's done in your life and what God's done. I think of Joe and Lillian Poisson. I remember them from years and years ago, and so many good things. And Mrs. Poisson and her cooking. And I think of Joe and Belinda that met. They met here. They met at BBC. They met at college. Joe went to college. He met Belinda. And they're still serving the Lord today. I think of Leanne Ross. I don't know if you know this story or not, but Leanne, that's the Poisson's daughter, one of them. And she called me one day. And she got saved on a phone call. And we talked over the phone. And she lived in Lincoln or somewhere down that way. And I sent her to Mark Jacobs Church, Anchor Baptist Church at that time, because it was closer to where she lived. And for several years, she kept trying to come here. She said, can I come to Blackstone Valley? I said, go to your local church. It's over there. They need you. It's a new church. Go to that church. And she did, and she did, and she did. And she kept going there. And then the pastor left, and the church was discouraged. She called me again, and I finally said, well, they're without a pastor, and you need a pastor, so come on over here. And she came over here, and she to this day has been one of the sweetest friends we've ever had. That's a blessing. Joe and Belinda are still serving the Lord. I think of Bob and Diane Kutu, who I think they went to Holly Armstrong's baptism, and the whole Armstrong family came in as a result of a little girl getting baptized and people coming to watch her baptism. And I think of Jim and Jean Farley, who were close allies with us for many years. I think they live in Florida today. Donna and Lee Miranda and family. I had no thought that Jonathan Miranda would ever become a family man and a faithful church member. But he is. I think of Janice Anderson, sweet and kind woman who was a church secretary, one of the sweetest women. We led her to the Lord because I sold her husband the car that I drove to Rhode Island. She and her husband got saved and came to the church. That's where we got our first organ from them. They were friends of the Farleys. And think of Glenn and Jackie Barabee, who got saved up on Farm Street in Blackstone. Mike and Michelle Stabor. Fran Chandler. Anybody remember Fran Chandler? She got saved because she listened to me on the radio. I had an hour broadcast on WNRI every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. And it was live every Sunday. She listened to it all the time. And Thelma Fontaine, Glenna Baldwin, Don and Paulette Carden. Don's retired now, but he went from here to an executive position with the same company in Indiana. And I visited them out in the church they were in Indiana. Faithfully served the Lord all through that change of process. I think of Armin Felice, who taught me DOS on an old 286 computer. Now, I could name a lot of other people, and they didn't all stay, but some did. And they weren't all serious. You say, well, no, but some were. And for me, it's not amazing that some stayed. It's amazing that any stayed. I mean, you got people that I probably gave them a lot of reasons why they didn't need to stay, but they did anyway. And I'm so thankful that God allowed us to have the kind of friends that he's given to us. And Paul and Mary are here today. Fred Machino brought me a computer from Prime Computer. He was a technician for them. And he sat on my desk in 1986. And of course, my desk always looks like a shipping room clerk's office. It's just papers and books all the time. And so he loads it up now and puts, and it was a big desktop computer, big. And it sat there for a whole year. I never turned it on. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, are you ever going to? They let him do that because he was the guy that was, he had about six computers that he had to jam with programs to see if he could break them down and what would break them down. And he got permission because they had one that they couldn't sell them for new. And he had one that he'd been doing that to, and he got permission to give it to his pastor. They put it on the desk anyway. And I never even turned it on for a year. And finally he came in and said, Pastor, that'll balance your checkbook, it'll send mail, it'll do this. And I said, don't tell me it'll do things that I'm not doing. Tell me it'll do what I'm doing better. I didn't need some more stuff to do. And he said, well, he said, did you know it has a Bible program? And he put a Bible program on there. I forget what it was called back in those days, pretty elementary back then, but Godspeed, was that what it was? He put a Bible program on there, and that got my attention. And I probably have 1,000 sermons on computer. I don't think I do anything that I don't do on a computer anymore, and it's, of course, linked to my phone and all that stuff. But right now, I can pull up my phone and go to Dropbox and pull down 1,000 sermons wherever I'm at, if I can get service. So, and I'm not saying I preach the same sermons over and over, but you just hate to lose all the work you did, you know. And that all started with, back in those days, over on Blackstone Street. That's where that started. And I taught 2 or 3 people how to compute, and they did office work for me, and then they went to work for a bank. I almost wish I hadn't taught them so much. I think of Nancy McGinnis and John Monday. And I think of the marriages that have occurred. I think I've had about 30 marriages here. And, of course, Randy and Kathy was one of them. Jason and Erica, Andrew and Marissa. You think of all the things that have happened. This has become part of their heritage. This is part of their life. This is, we can never be, you know, people so entrenched in Catholicism. It's hard, and it's hard to become part of their family and part of their life. But God's given us some over the years that's true, as you've heard the testimonies already this morning. I think of the wayward children that have come back to you. You know that Shane Gravel was lost to us for a time. I remember he was in a Christian school for the first 6 years of your schooling. What's that? Yeah, sixth grade. And then, you know, I don't know if it was him or his parents, somebody decided he needed to play football, and he went to public school. And I think that's where some grief started in his life, and I'm glad he's back in church today. Amen? A blessing to a lot of people. Mike Armstrong was lost to us for a time. A lot of medical problems, difficulties, and I remember visiting him down on... After he had his motorcycle wreck, I visited him over here on, I forgot the name of the street now, but we were in his apartment, and he's down on the floor trying to find the spiders. I didn't see any spiders, but he said they were everywhere. And then I realized it was a drug-related problem that he was having, and he's just had a lot of battles over the years, and I'm glad to see you in church, Mike. It's a blessing. It's been a long time. I think of the bad habits that have been broken by the power of Christ. Donald Hoole was once known as the toughest guy in Rhode Island. Everywhere I went with him, he'd point out somebody that he'd beat up. One time, he got taught a lesson after he got saved. After he got saved, the Lord didn't let him win all of his fighting. And somebody was ugly to him in traffic, and he stopped and got out, and they worked him over bad, a carload of guys. So, but he was once known as the toughest guy in Rhode Island, but he was a soul winner to the day of his death. Loved the Lord and loved to win people to Christ. Others overcame drinking and drugs. I think of the sacrifices of those who served in the early days of our church. Tony Zifcock, who really you would never expect to, he wasn't necessarily sympathetic with what we were doing. He had every kind of religious gimmick you can imagine on his desk. And he thought that helping religious people was good luck and was going to make him richer. He's already rich, but so he sold us that building for $15,000. We had rented it for, I think, $150 a month. And he applied all the rent for the first, all the rent we had paid on it. We bought it after 2 years, and he applied all the rent to the mortgage that we had paid. And he didn't have to do that, but that's how we got a little toehold in Woonsocket, is by these. And he didn't profess to be a believer in the Bible, but God used him. I think of Ron Hoover, who paid to have this parking lot. He came over here and he came to church here, and he said, "This is the church we've been looking for." I don't know if you know this story, but his son-in-law and daughter got transferred to this area, and he got transferred. He's living over in Franklin, I think, in a condo, and and they were both looking for a Baptist church to go to. They were from Pennsylvania, and so they were here one weekend, and the son-in-law, I think his name was Tom, was here another weekend, and so when they got together, they said, "Oh, we found a church. We found a church we want you to go." He said, no, let me tell you about the church I found." They had both been to this church on different occasions. They were talking about the same church. And they came here, and soon after he came here, one of the first things he did is pave this parking lot. He paid $25,000 to pave this parking lot. And if he hadn't, it'd probably still be gravel today. That was a big deal. And God's used different people over the years. I think of our bus drivers that we had. We had one time three buses or four buses and a couple of vans running all the time. Ralph Hopkins, Lee Miranda, Don Eddy, Joe Poisson, Don McKenzie. Don McKenzie died. I don't know if you know this, but I was preaching a missions conference in Indiana, and I got a Facebook notice. Sandra put out a notice that her husband was in the hospital and that he was going to have a heart transplant or he was going to die. And I just found out that he was in the hospital in Indianapolis, and I was preaching in Indianapolis. So I showed up in his room at the hospital. He didn't even know I was going to be there. You talk about a reunion. We had a reunion that day. I love Don McKenzie. He's a great song leader, good baritone soloist, and a wonderful friend. And I was thinking about Joe Poisson. One day we'd have Hot Dog Sunday. And he got a banner about 10 feet long put on the side of his bus and said, "Free hot dogs." No, it wasn't about visitation. It was about free hot dogs. And he went down into the Fairmont Project area, and with that bus on there, and honked his horn. He honked his horn, go up and down the street, and load the bus. We had a lot. Do you know it got to where that we were renting space at the CYO, at the YMCA, at the Masonic Temple, and we had Sunday services in the Methodist Church because we had sold our property, and we had all we had here was apple trees. And that little building over there, that's one of the nicest missions apartments I've ever seen. I had an office in there, we had the Christian school in there, and we had services in there. And that little building right there, all in 1 week, and you talk about a shipping clerk's office, it was awful. Books and papers and songbooks and chairs, all in that little space, which isn't even a quarter big as this room right here. So, been a lot of changes. I think of the school teachers who serve with little or no pay for the sake of our children. And I said it in the 70s, and I'd say it even louder today, I would never put my kids in a public school. I said I'd never put my kids in a public school. If I had, I just wouldn't do it because, I have people argue about that all the time, and all you have to do is say, okay, what are your kids doing, and then what are your kids doing? And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, you get what you put into it. And if you're going to put into it a lot of atheism and evolution and false teaching and immorality, that's what you're going to produce. And that's why we need to fill our hearts with the Word of God. Amen? So I think of Marquita Williams, who was saved as a result of the bus ministry and played the piano here for many years, but she had arthritis. She wore that one glove with no fingers in it. You know, she had a glove that had half fingers, and she played here the piano for many years. Of course, it was because it was cold. I'm sure she's still playing the piano in a Baptist church in South Carolina. And I think of the preachers and missionaries that came through here. Of course, I don't know. You may not know Jeff Brady. He was here when we first came. There was a young man named Jeff Brady, sharp, first class guy. And he went off to school, and he pastors a church today. He's been pastoring for 30 years. We didn't have very much to do with him. He was here a couple of years and then went off to school. But he already had that in mind to do before I even came. I think of David Champagne. You probably lost track of him. He got saved through our bus ministry. I think Ralph Hopkins was involved with him. He's working in a church in Portland, Oregon. And he follows me all the time. I go out to Portland, he comes to see me. He took me out to dinner when I went out there to preach a meeting. Gary and Lana Santino, been in ministering in Romania for many years. John and Holly McLean, and I guess you'll get to see them around Thanksgiving time. I'm hoping so. I'll be here at that time, too. I'm planning on it. Tim and Kim Lalonde. And I don't know if you know Mike and Maureen Hamilton that pastor at North Tiverton Baptist Church, but he got saved through the ministry of Bob Williams down at Calvary Baptist Church in Middletown. But he came here. Those churches used to come for our revival meetings. We had Lonnie Temples and Sam Sparks and different preachers come. And Brother Hamilton surrendered to preach the gospel in one of our revival meetings here. And he's been pastoring down there, I guess, for 15 years or more. I don't know how long. North Tiverton Baptist Church. Dick Sonier. Dick Sonier with Amazing Grace Missions. I was visiting Tony Zifcock in the hospital, and Dick Sonier was visiting him at the same time. Well, Tony said, here's a guy that you need to get to know. And so I did, and I led him to the Lord, and he goes to the state fairs, and he has a little booth they set up, and they win people to Christ through the Amazing Grace Mission. Been doing it for years. And of course, and I think of Randy and Kathy. Randy, of course, was 8 years old when we came here. And his sister was 4 years old. And, of course, he met Kathy, and you heard her testimony already, and Justin and Andrew. And Andrew preached last Wednesday night in the church that they joined in Colorado. And so I think the Lord's going to use him in the ministry as well. And I don't think he's going to be a career soldier. It's okay with me if he does. But I think God may have something higher for him to do down the road. So we have, like I said, everywhere we go, everywhere we look around, we have these memories and blessings. They're blessings. Everything we think about is a blessing. And we're certainly thankful for that. So God said to Israel, he said, there's a glory of your past. There's a glory of your past. And when we think about it, we have a lot to be thankful for. There is so much to rejoice in and to be thankful for. And I'd be the first one to admit to you that I'm not sure I did everything right. I'm not sure I did everything the way you'd do it. I'm not sure that I do the same thing, everything I did in the past. I'm not sure I do that same thing again, but I'm glad that God got us through it. And to the best of my ability, I've tried to follow what I thought God was leading me to do. And I'm thankful that he still got something for me to do and still got. I can't tell you the number of broken churches and broken pastors' homes and broken families because somebody failed the moral test or they failed to follow the Lord with their life. And somehow Satan gets in and wrecks it all and messes it all up. And it's because of human weakness and human failure. And so I'm thankful that God has been my strength and he's helped me through many difficulties. And so we have a lot of past victories, and some of you are people that we've prayed for and people that we're thankful that God's worked in your life and in your heart. I don't know if you know this, but I've been privileged to preach in 23 foreign countries. And most of the states in this country, not all of them, but most of the states in this country. And when that really started is when I came back from Baghdad and began to show those pictures all over the country and brought Ronnie George over here from Baghdad. He was our pastor over there at Bible Baptist Church in Baghdad. And then God began to give me a whole generation of new friends. And honestly, one of the things that was burdensome to me when I was pastoring here in Rhode Island, I felt like I was tucked up here by Boston. And there was a whole lot going on in the world that I wasn't involved in, and I thought I should be somehow. I didn't know how exactly, but I felt like I was kind of shelved up here, you know. And of course, we went through a lot of struggles and difficulties. And God showed me that He was just preparing me for what the future had for me. And I'm glad that God allowed me to prepare this church so that it could continue on and go forward. And certainly thankful that my own son, not many pastors, I can't name more than two or three pastors I know out of all the thousands of pastors that I know, I can't name more than two or three who have their children that follow in their footsteps. It just is very unusual. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God's allowed that to happen. And certainly is our blessing. So the second thing I want to mention is there's the peace of the promises of the future. If you look at verse 7, it says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So there's glory in the past victories, but there's promises for the future. And the Bible says that, and this is one of my favorite things to study, 2 Peter 1:4, it says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. It's not because you're faithful. It's not because you give a lot. It's not because you sing in the choir, you're talented. It's not because you're good looking. It has nothing to do. It's because of the promises of God. All of God's promises are the reason that you have salvation, blessings, life, joy, peace, all the things that God promises you have because he promised them, not because you earned them. That's why the song says, standing on the promises, I cannot fail, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior, my all in all, standing on the promises of God. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. By his promises, we're able to escape the world's corruption. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you think about, in the Bible, there's plenty of examples of that. There was the adulterous woman She came to Jesus and got rest. You think about the greedy tax collector. He invited him to come to his house. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. You think about the arrogant lawyer who said, all these from my youth I have kept. You think about the dying thief who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You think about the immoral people in the Bible, the prodigal son who went and lived in wantonness and wasted his substance with riotous living. And he came home. When he came to himself, he came home. He didn't come to his father till he came to himself. You have to deal with yourself before you can come to God. You can't come to God with your current condition of pride and selfishness and wickedness. You have to come to yourself, and then you can come to God. And he'll welcome you with open arms and kiss away your grief. His father fell on his neck and kissed him. I think about the angry brother in that story, Luke 15. He wasn't happy that the prodigals came home and that the father blessed him. Did you ever meet jealous Christians? They're in the family, but they're not too glad these other people are. You're like the older brother. You wanted it for yourself, but you didn't want it for anybody else. You thought you were better than them. You thought you deserved more. You thought somehow that it wasn't fair that these other wicked people got the same blessing you got. But the Bible says that God so loved the world. He didn't just love you and the likes of you. He loved sinners and tax collectors and lawyers and wicked, immoral people of every kind. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. By his promises, he gives us rest when we get weary. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. By his promises, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. For he said that, Paul was talking, he said, God told him, he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ might rest upon me. By his promises, he gives us peace of mind. Because Jesus said, peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And by his promises, he gives us salvation. It's by his promise. It's not because you decided to quit doing something. That's not what saves you. It's by his promise. It's not because you decided to go to church, right? It's by his promises. God promises to save every soul that comes to him. And the only condition is you have to admit you're a sinner and ask his forgiveness. And when you admit you're a sinner, God already knows it. You're the one that has to own up to it. You say, well, I'm not as bad as son. You're missing the point again. Because we love to compare ourselves among ourselves. Not as bad as them and better than others. What's that got to do with the fact? What's that got to do with the fact that you are not perfect, you never were perfect, you're never going to be measure up to the stature of Christ, and you can't even begin to be justified until you receive him as your personal Savior. You cannot. Church membership, baptism, all the religious trappings that you brought with you from other churches will not save your soul. The only thing that will save your never dying soul is repentance of sin and accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So, I like it. I like salvation. You know, I am saved. I'm comfortable saying I am saved. When people ask me if I'm going to preach, I always say I'm going to try. But when they ask me if I'm saved, I say yes, I know I am. Because preaching, you know, that comes and goes. Some days you do, and some days you don't. I'm glad my life and testimony is not based on one bad sermon. I'm glad we don't lose our grace just for a bad sermon or a bad testimony or something we did wrong. Our salvation is not based on, we didn't do anything to get it, and we can't do anything to lose it. So when I say I am saved, it means that I'm saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell. Based on the promises of God. Not based on who I am, what I did, or what I gave, or how I look, or who I pleased. It's not based on those things. It's based on God's promise that if I'd take his son as my Savior, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I can say I'm saved, but I'm being saved also. There's another fact, being, I-N-G, I am being saved. What does that mean? It means that I am continuously being saved from bad habits and the dominion of sin in my life. I'd like to think that I'm a better Christian today than I was the day I got saved. I had a lot of faith then, a lot of courage, a lot of strength. A lot of it was in, I read Charles Spurgeon's book about lectures to my students, and he said, if you don't have good leather lungs and loud voice, he said, don't kid yourself about being a preacher. So I said, that's it. I got that. I'll be a preacher because I can shout. But you know what I found out? Preaching's not about shouting. Preaching's about serving the Lord. Preaching's about your life. And so I'd like to think that I have a better testimony today than I did back then. Even though I had a right heart then, I'd like to think that my testimony has grown in these years, even from the time that I was pastoring here or started this church. I'd like to think I'm a better Christian today than I was then. And I keep working on it. I want to be a better Christian. I want to keep leaning toward the goal line of being better. And so that's why I say I'm being saved. There's constantly things that we need to get over. We have to get over ourselves. There's things that we have to get over. We have to go on and grow up and become all that God wants us to be and put the past behind us and look forward to what we can. We can't go around saying, well, I was raised this way and that's what I always was and my people were like this and that's the way I am. You mean the gospel has no effect on you? You just wanted a fire escape from hell, but you're going to go on living a wicked, selfish, proud life. That's what you're saying. God didn't save you to live a wicked, selfish, proud life. He saved you so you could be a reflection of His Son in this world. His hands, His feet, His heart in this world. And all of us have some growing to do. I said all of us have some growing to do. We can be saved from the habit and dominion of sin because ultimately we're going to be saved from the power and presence of sin. When I say I'm saved, I'd like to know what you're talking about. Are you talking about, am I perfect? No. I'm being saved. Did you talk about I'm going to heaven? Yes. Are you wanting to talk about whether I'm going to be perfect someday? Yes, I'm going to be. I'm not now. I'm working on that. But when I get to heaven, when the rapture takes place, He's going to change my vile body. And it'll be likened unto His glorious body. I won't be troubled with the flesh. I won't be troubled with temptation. I won't be troubled with doubt and fear and all the things that defeat us in our life because we don't take God's promises because of who we are, where we're from, who we're related to, and all the past problems that we've had. And we let them stack up until we say, well, I don't know if I could do that or not. And what you mean is, I've got all this overshadowing burden and all this overshadowing theology and doubt that comes from my family, my neighborhood, my friends. It's going to keep me back from giving myself totally to God moment by moment so I can be what He wants me to be in my generation. See? Saved from the power and presence of sin. I'm going to be glad to go to heaven. I have to confess to you, I think honestly, God has been so good to me. He's missed a lot of opportunities to take me home. And I just keep going like the Ever Ready Bunny or something. I don't know. And I'm glad. I'm glad. And I'm glad that he's enabled me to keep going. But I don't have any fear of meeting Him. I don't have any fear of dying. I haven't told this story. When I had heart bypass surgery last year sometime, not bypass, I had a heart valve replacement. I got a pig valve. This is funny. I was out in the yard. I came home after surgery. I was doing well, you know, just 3 days in the hospital. 3 days, and I had a heart valve replacement. And I'm home walking around out in the yard. We got an acorn tree out in the front yard that I have never paid any attention to ever. And I'm out in the front yard picking up acorns. I got a pig valve. I'm picking up acorns. I said, what is that about? I threw them away. I said, I'm not doing that anymore. Yeah, I got a couple of them on my desk. So, but I don't have any. I don't have any. I was in the hospital, and you know, they gave me the same medicine. You know, that I can't even pronounce that medicine they gave Michael Jackson, propofol, whatever it is. They gave me that. That will give you terrors in the night. I'm telling you, the worst nightmares I've ever had in my entire life. And I'd been witnessing the nurses, and I'd been talking about being at peace with God, not afraid of the surgery, and no big deal. And then they gave me that medicine, and I woke up, and it was like there was duct tape on my eyes. I couldn't open my eyes, and I couldn't talk. All I could do was stammer and stutter. I couldn't say anything. And I had gone through a period of terror in the night. Terror, I'm talking about absolute demonic terror. I'd never had that before, and it scared me. And so I tried to tell them that I wanted my wife. And they couldn't understand what I was saying. I finally got a piece of paper, and I wrote real big, wife, you know. I couldn't even control my hand or anything. And they said, oh, he wants his wife. I said, yes. And so they said, okay, we'll get her. And I kind of, you know, went back into my delirium or whatever, and I thought they were getting my wife. They never called her. They never even called her. And I told them the next day, I said, I don't know who you operate on. I don't know what kind of old people you get in here, but I said, when I want my wife, I want my wife. They had a staff meeting over that. I gave them some trouble about that. But, you know, certainly all the promises of God shall certainly be fulfilled. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says the promises of God are in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. And so that word yea means that they shall certainly be fulfilled. If God said it, you can count on it. They're yea, yes, they'll certainly be fulfilled. You can count on God's promises. And then it says, and in him amen. Revelation 3:14, the Lord Jesus called the Amen. The word means the true one, the faithful one, the certain one. It means that all the promises which are made to men through the Redeemer shall be certainly fulfilled. They are promises which are confirmed and established, and by which no means shall fail. I'm glad about that. I'm glad he's willing to save us from our sin. He's willing to help us get over our habits, and he's going to change our vile body when we get to heaven. It's a done deal. And I'm glad, you know, and this brings me to the final idea about this text. It says in Psalm 78 and verse 8 that these people might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that has set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So that's the problem. There's so many people that say they belong to God, but they're not steadfast. They say they belong to God, but they're stubborn and rebellious. And I'm here to tell you that stubbornness is as witchcraft. Stubbornness and rebellious will cause you more problems than it does anybody else. To be stubborn and to be rebellious. I like what D.L. Moody said. You can either be a first-class Christian or second-class Christian. And he said the second-class Christian is Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid I will trust in thee. And we taught that to our kids, and we had that in a Christian school, what time I'm afraid I'll trust in thee. But he said that's second class. First class is Psalm 56:11, in God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. The first one is assuming that I am going to be fearful. And when I am, I'll scramble after the Lord. But the second verse is, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm just not going to let the devil give me kind of fear. In fact, John reaffirms that. He said, perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, Paul told Timothy, but of power and love and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We don't have to look. I know if you watch the news, and I'm kind of a news junkie. I like to know what's going on in the world because I like to see the unfolding events that are in agreement with what the Bible's teaching. But what happens is if we're not careful, we'll get afraid to get on the bus, we'll get afraid to ride the train, we'll get afraid to get on an airplane, we'll be afraid to go to the mall. Bad things happen in all those places. And we're going to retreat and retreat and retreat until we won't go out, and we're worried and we get sick with fear. And God never intended for His children to live that way. And so perfect love casts out fear. But are we going to have trouble? Sure, we're going to have trouble. In this world, we're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble whether you go out or not. You're going to have trouble. I don't know if you know the song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? But it was written back after the Dark Ages. Let's see, I got a note on it here somewhere. And we certainly recognize that we know that God's got lots of things for us to do here in our generation, even though we have difficult times. There's all kinds of difficulties. Is our economy going to be better? Is our country going to be secure? And are we going to have enough to eat? There's all kinds of things to worry about if that's what you want to do. But perfect love casts out fear. I mean, if you love the Lord with all your heart, and that's the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And when you love Him first and most, then you're going to realize that what he's going to do is not based on the economy, it's not based on the military, it's based on His love for His children. And if we're going to suffer under His hand anyway, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't prevent that if our generation has been disobedient and willfully rejected God and His authority. You cannot stop what He's going to do in our generation. But He may protect you in spite of it all if you'll hide under the shadow of His wings. If you'll love Him with all of your heart. That's the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all. No, love the Lord more than you love your family, your relatives, your church. Love the Lord with all your heart. In all your soul, in all your strength. Isaac Watts wrote that song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? The church was moving out of the Dark Ages, written in the 1700s. He prepared a sermon regarding this in the 1700s. He said, Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or to blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. So I think we got the wrong idea about Christianity. We think, well, if I get saved, everything will be better. Maybe. Maybe not. God doesn't promise that everything's just going to be better just because you got saved. He wants some people that will stand, having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. And God expects us to go through the present storms and troubles with a degree of dignity and character and Christianity that will carry us through as first class, not as beggars that are worried about all the circumstances. And even though God was in the past, and even though God will be here in the future, the most important thing is what God's doing right now. What God's doing right now. I know you got enough land here to build a cemetery. I hope you never do. Because churches that build cemeteries out beside them, usually that's all they got left, a cemetery and an empty building. But I hope someday that you have to build another building. I hope someday that you have to put up an educational wing or Sunday school classes, or hope you have to have a bigger staff and more people involved. And I hope you have the kind of challenges that are involved with going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Perhaps God's knocking on somebody's heart door right now. What's important is now. What's going on now in your life? Not what's going on in the future or what went on in the past. What's going on now in your life? Perhaps there's someone who received a spiritual victory as a child, but they've gotten away from living for Christ. The Lord said to the church in Laodicea, I know thy works, Revelation 3, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. How many churches have closed their doors because God has written Ichabod? God has departed. They're not cold or hot. They're not doing anything. They've left the Bible out of their life. They've gotten socially involved. They care for the trees and the animals, and they care for all kinds of environmental things. They don't care anything about God's word or God's people. It's exciting to be here on this occasion and to renew old friendships and make new ones. But if that's all it means, then we've missed something, because that's not really what it's about. We must let the Lord speak to us, and I believe He is speaking to people today. I believe that there are people who have lost their fire for the Lord, and perhaps they've grown lukewarm and just kind of complacent with what's going on in the world. And they remember the past victories, and they enjoy the idea of going to heaven, but the present storms they're not dealing with very well. They're not dealing with the nasty now. It's the sweet by and by is okay, but today's not too good. And we all have troubles, whether it's sickness or financial problems or perhaps the loss of a relative. Everybody, it's given to us to suffer. That's part of being sinners. We have this life because we're sinners. And that's why we need a Savior. And He takes us through the difficult moments. Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found under the praise and honor and glory of at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So the Bible says, O God, you have taught me from my youth. And he said, I have declared your wondrous works. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, forsake me not, till I have showed your strength unto this generation and your power to every one that is to come. And then finally, Psalm 147, 45 and verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. As much as the day in 1975, the third Sunday in August 1975, as much as this area needed somebody to come and preach the Word of God. There wasn't any other Baptist Bible preaching churches in the area. There are some now. But as much as the need was then, the need is just as great today. We've hardly made a dent. We've hardly made a dent in the need. The world is full of sinners. Most of them are not saved. And most of them are not going to come, because we got a nice new sign, which I think is terrific. But most of them are not going to save and going to come until or unless somebody like you or me gets personal with them and invites them to come. Invites them. Think about it. Did you come just because you stumbled in? Or did somebody invite you? And that's the way it's going to be for the next generation. We need to pass on what God's given to us. So if you're here today, be thankful for the past. Thank God He's helping you to overcome sin on a daily basis. And thank God that He's going to come and change our vile body. But get ready for the storms and live through the storms. It seems like, and I have to confess that my life has been, I used to watch boxing. I never will forget, and I'll close with this, but I never will forget that we had some guys. There was a boxing match that was going to be on the big screen down at the Veterans Center in Providence. And we had some men in the church said, Pastor, if you'll get the tickets for that so we can go, he said, we'll buy you a ticket if you'll go down and get our tickets. So I went and got the tickets. There's about, I don't know, five or seven men that wanted to go see that boxing match. And we sat there 4 hours to watch the warm-ups and the advertisements and whatever else. And then the match, there was a knockout in the first round. And those same men I could never get to come to Sunday school. They sit 4 hours to watch a pre-match before a boxing match, but they couldn't come for an hour to listen to a man of God teach the Word of God. Something wrong with our thinking. Something wrong with our thinking. There might be something wrong with your thinking. There's been something wrong with my thinking a lot of times. And when I found that to be true, I get on my knees and say, God, help me not to think wrong. Help me to think right. Help me to be right, think right, do right. Help me to live right, because there's so much in the balance. The souls of people. Let's stand together. In just a moment, the music's going to play. We're going to have an invitation. I thank you so much for coming today. Please be patient for a few minutes. God may be speaking to somebody's heart here today. God may be giving the opportunity to somebody to get their heart right or somebody to get saved. I hope you'll be praying about that. Father in heaven, we love you today, and we thank you for all that you've done. And we thank you for the opportunity to meet with the people here this morning. And we pray that you'll get glory to your name. Thank you for the great testimonies and the consistent lives that you've allowed to gather here. And we pray that you'll continue to do a good work in the people that come here, that they might believe on the Lord, and then they might live for him, hoping for the future transformation when we get to heaven. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God spoke into your heart. Would you step out as we sing? Go ahead.
268, Room at the Cross.
How about it? Has God spoken to you? You need to be saved?